Yeah, y'all don't mean that. I can tell by the way you said that. No, it's good to be together. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, some of you are happy to be here. I'm glad to see that. It has been a sort of crazy week for me, for our family, probably for you and your family. It seems like so many people are sick, and then you're trying to run around and get everything done. We had the Westwood Middle social. It was a social Friday night where the kids just got together and talked. And because we don't dance. But if we did, people were moving rhythmically. Anyway, it was a lot of fun, but it was a lot of work. And my wife was really busy with that. But it got me busy running around doing some things. And then my kids have their things and running and doing all that. It has just been a lot. We've got the Upward is going on right now. And we've got the big program coming up at the end of that. And we're going to need a lot of help to do that. And it requires time and energy and effort to get all that put together and then to run it and then to clean it up. And it just seems like there's always lots to do, right? I mean, it feels like there's always lots to do. This week, our office has been just sort of inundated with people who are needing help. And you have these, they have conversations and find out how hectic many of their lives are. And it's just, it's hard to imagine how people make it through the day, much less the week, living like that. And do people just kind of continually live in this sort of frenetic pace? How many times, and this is just a quick question, you can just raise your hand in response to this. How many times, when someone just asks, how are things going, how many times have you answered busy? How many of you have ever answered just busy, busy, busy? If you've ever answered busy to that question, yeah, I have. And many of you have. Sometimes we say, boy, I could just use a break. I just really need a break, you know, some kind of space or place where there is no claim on my time, no claim on my energy, where I can just go and be. Have you ever felt like that? And yet over and over, we live our lives like the opposite of that. We live our lives with long lists of things to do and short stacks of available time. We live life on the run. And it is always feels like you can never get everything done, and there's always something else that crops up, and it's an emergency, and we got to do that now. We got to put off these things, other things we need to do. And most frustratingly, when we attempt to do too many things at once, we often get rattled and accomplish less. Have you noticed that? Like when you've got more to do, either you don't do what you have to do well, or you actually get less done because you're thinking about the other things you have to get done. It just seems like there's just not enough space and time to do what you want to do. A young Charles Darwin, he was just getting started in the field, and he was investigating the wildlife of an uninhabited island. This is a true story. This is not a preacher story. This is a true story. But he was investigating the wildlife of this uninhabited island, and on these investigations, he was just fascinated with the rare wildlife that was on this island. And so he'd come across two different rare beetles. So he's holding one beetle in his right hand, holding another beetle in his left hand, and then it happened. He caught sight of a third beetle that he knew he absolutely had to have for his collection. But what could he do? He's already got one in each hand. So he said, without even thinking about it, he gently placed one of those beetles in between his teeth to hold that beetle so he could pick up the third beetle. Unfortunately, the mouth beetle began squirting acid down his throat. And so he began coughing. He loses the mouth beetle. Fortunately, he didn't swallow it. He cannot pick up the third beetle and lets go of the first beetle. In his effort to get one more, he ended up with nothing except for a throat full of beetle acid. Have you ever felt like you were choking on a beetle? Like the point of doing all these things, like the reason you're doing all these things, that point becomes lost in the midst of doing it. You know what I'm saying? Like, the whole reason he was there was to collect rare specimens, rare wildlife. And he was trying so hard to do that well that he lost it all. And I think sometimes we can relate to that. Like, we're trying to get everything done just so for the right reasons and the right things. And it may be schoolwork or church work, and it could be home. Things we're doing at home, or things we're doing at the office, or things we're doing in the community. There's all sorts of things that we need to get done, but in our efforts to get all those things done, for whatever reasons, we lose it, right? Now, your motivations could be selfish for doing those things. I guess it's possible to do all those things for selfish reasons, but you could genuinely be doing it for the right reason. You know, some people may do those things in order to be noticed by friends or neighbors or gain status. Some people may be doing it because they're greedy or they just want, you know, more money or more things. But I doubt that's the case with most of us. At least I hope that's not the case with us. I suspect that if we were trying to pinpoint the reason that you and I are so busy, most of us would come up with a pretty good reason. All right? We could come up with a good rationale. We do it for our families. We do it for our kids or for the church. All of those things are noble causes. Doing things for people in the community, doing things for people in your office or at your school, all of those things, those are noble reasons. But what if we're using the wrong means to achieve our desired end? Does that make sense? Like, we're doing it the wrong way. What if busyness, being busy, actually harms the very things we're trying to help? What if being busy doesn't help our families? What if being busy doesn't help our communities, our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors? What if being busy doesn't help them and actually hurts them? Very early in the church's history, there was this protest movement against worldliness. And the devotees to this movement, we now call them the Desert Fathers. And they referred to being busy as amoral laziness. Being busy was being amorally lazy. Now, Eugene Peterson, which you may or may not know, if you know him, you probably know him from writing The Message. It's a modern... It's not a translation of Scripture, but it's more of a paraphrase that sort of brings the message of Scripture up to date. Many of you may have seen or heard of The Message, but he's a great theologian. And this is what Eugene Peterson says. He said, "Busyness is the enemy of spirituality. It is essentially laziness. It's doing the easy thing instead of the hard thing. It's filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's actions." I mean, could that be true? Could busyness actually be a reflection of laziness? Because that doesn't make any sense. Especially for those of us who get busy, being busy doesn't sound like being lazy. It sounds like being the opposite of laziness. Busyness requires more work, doesn't it? And at one point, by the way, it does. Busyness requires more work on down the road, but not at first. Ask yourself this question. Is it harder to tell your boss yes or no? Is it harder to tell your child yes or no? Is it harder to tell your wife yes or no? It's impossible to tell her no. I already know that. Is it harder to tell your husband yes or no? Most of us would agree that it's easier to say yes than to say no to one more thing, right? And that's the sort of laziness we're talking about. So how are we going to get it all done? There's a lot of things to do. We've got housework, like keeping up the house and things, homework, job work, schoolwork, church work, all of those are calling for our attention. Those are all things that need to be done. We've got to bring home the bacon and fry it up in the pan. all that stuff. We've got to put it on the table. We've got to get the kids to the ball game. We've got to get all the things done around the house. We've got to spend time together as the family and spend some time with the Lord all on the same day. We've got to do all that stuff together. And that probably doesn't even begin to describe your busy schedule. Errands that need to be run, bills that need to be paid, all that stuff. So in a world that we live in a world that needs things to be done. Where do we get some sense of how to do that? Where do we start? How do we determine our priorities? Well, if you're like me, this is the way I determine my priorities. It's all important. I'm going to jump in and do it all. That's what I do. But as a result of that, we begin to get very nervous because it doesn't look like we're going to get any of it done. When we try to do it all, it doesn't look like we're going to get any of it done. And so we look around at our friends and those people who are sitting on the pews. Well, we don't have pews, but on the chairs around you. And you look around at them, you're like, well, they've got it all together. They do a lot of stuff, and they've got it all together. Let me just tell you, this. I'm fixing to just ruin everybody's day. They don't have it together. Nobody here has it together. So if you're looking at them thinking, I need to be more like them because they're the ones who can get all this stuff done and keep their family and their work and their church and their school and just be all these things to everybody. If you're looking at them thinking they've got it together, you have fallen for the same bait they have fallen because they're looking at you and thinking you have it all together. And all of you, you're just thinking, oh, if I could just try harder. You know, these people seem to be managed to do this. Shouldn't I be able to do it too? And no, the answer is no, they can't do it, and you can't do it either. And the more we overload ourselves, the more we pull our hair out in frustration. That's the equation. Do more, be less. That's the short equation. Do more and be less. And finally, when we realize we can't do it, and this, with this realization comes two realities, two choices. Number one, we can either go crazy trying to keep up, and that's the choice of choice. We can keep up that unhealthy pace we've set. We can be grouchy, we can be mean, we can be unsatisfied, we can be unfulfilled, we can be unhappy, and put on a great face at church. That's choice one. Number two, we can limit ourselves and decide what's most important and focus our time and our energy and ourselves on those things. So we're going to do that right now. Me and you. Everybody here. And I realize this is not going to be your specific list. This is my list. And I try to be representative of what some of your lists might look like. But I think whether yours is exactly like this or not, this will probably be something you can identify with either way. So what do you want to do for your family? What are the things you want to be and do with your family? And I think we can kind of lump all of that into three really basic categories. Number one, for us, for our family, we want spiritual peace, right? We would like for me and my spouse and my children to be spiritually at peace with God and one another. We want our families to be close to God and to live in God's presence, right? Yes, that's the right answer. You're supposed to say yes, that's what I want. Well, Psalm 127 is a psalm about, among other things, parents and children and a family. And listen to what it has to say about this proposition. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed or go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Now that last little couplet there, eating the bread of anxious toil, we can identify with that. It's like you work really hard and you got a lot to do and you just, it's almost like grabbing a meal to go, which I do. And you don't really get to enjoy it. You're just like, I've got to get these calories in me so I can keep going and my belly will be full. Right? The bread of anxious toil. And then, for he gives sleep to his beloved, and you're thinking, wow, I could really use some sleep right about now. And yes, that's true. We can thank God for his provision of rest. It is true, God does give sleep to his children, and they were thankful for that. But I don't think that's the best translation of this particular line. I think, literally, that last line translates, for he provides for his beloved during sleep. He provides for his beloved during sleep. What the psalmist is pointing out here is that our tendency is to place on ourselves all of the responsibility and to rush around doing a lot of urgent things, but in the process, accomplishing very, very little of importance. I've got all these things to do, God, and I'm not really accomplishing anything important. So what he's urging us to do is to remove our fingers from God's pies and to let God do what he will for our families and us. To take the responsibilities off of our shoulders and let them be God's. The families where God provides more than we do. And that's sort of what we want for our families. Families that have a strong sense of God's provision, that God is the one who takes care of us. God is the one who provides. That God is the one who gives us purpose for our lives. We want that spiritual peace for us and for our families. Secondly, we want a strong connection with one another, right? We want to be families that have good relationships with each other. That's the goal. We want to be close to our kids. We want our kids to feel close to us. We want to be close to our spouses. We want them to be close to us. And so we do, and we plan all these things for us to get close, like all the stuff we've got to do to be a family. And those same things that we think we have to do to be a family, sometimes those things can be a barrier to real relationships. Or as some people put it, and this is kind of a modern phrase we're going to apply here, life is what happens when you're not planning. Life is what happens when you're not planning. Looking back on my own childhood, I think of some of my fondest memories of times with my family, times with my parents, are the ones that nobody planned out. We took some vacations, and they were great. I'm thrilled for it. We had some planned activities, and those were great. I love those. But the memories I look back on that like really bonded me to my parents, I think about the time I was playing soccer, just on the spur of the moment, I had gotten a new ball, and my dad said, let's go in the backyard, and we kicked the ball. And so I went up, and I stood here kind of by the house, and my dad went out there, and we were kicking the ball back and forth. And then my dad put his foot into it and went past my head and hit my bedroom window. And that window, it was just like the movies. Glass shards across my bedroom. It was fantastic. And it showed me two things. Number one, my dad had quite a leg. And number two, that my dad made mistakes just like me. And it was great. We just sort of like put a piece of wood over it, and we eventually got the window replaced. It was all fine. I remember the night, and I don't ask me why, because I care. I hate watching pageants now. But when I was a little kid, I wanted to watch the end of the Miss America pageant because, and this is a good reason, Miss Texas was in the finals. And I was pulling for Miss Texas, but it was bedtime before the end of it. And so my parents said, go to bed. And I don't remember doing this over a sporting event or anything else. I was really small. But I remember just thinking, I've got to see if Miss Texas wins. And so I snuck up and was sitting looking where I could just see part of the TV from the end of the hall. And it was a great little secret I had going on until one of my parents got up and looked down the hall, and there I was, cowering, hoping they wouldn't see me in the shadows. No, I got found out. But instead of making me go to bed, which is what a good parent would do, they said, come on up. And we sat there and ate vanilla ice cream and watched the Miss America pageant to the end. It was great. No brother around. I don't even remember if Miss Texas won. I just remember sitting on the couch late at night eating ice cream with my parents watching the show, right? No one planned those things out. They just happened. And we were just spending time together. Nothing big. And it's those small things that turn out to be the big things in the long run. It's those things that make those strong connections that we want. That's what we want, right? We want that strong connection for our families. It's just the little stuff. But the key ingredient here is time. It doesn't have to be big blocks of time, 2 weeks at a time or 5 days at a time. It just little time throughout. Not an ultra-organized and planned-out agenda, just simple quality time that a parent has the ability and the opportunities, spur of the moment, to make them into something special. Like Jesus did. When Jesus was hurrying, he'd been called to heal Jairus' daughter, who was lying on her deathbed, a little girl on her deathbed. I mean, this is urgent. This is an emergency. Jesus, I need you to come heal my daughter now. And Jesus is like, okay, I will come. And Jesus is on his way to heal this little girl who is dying. And on his way, this woman, of course, the crowd is pressing on him. He's busy. I mean, you can imagine. I would be angry. I would be frustrated. Like, move out of the way. We've got to go heal this little girl. And Jesus is on his way. And some woman reaches out and touches him. And the apostles are like, come on, Jesus, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Don't pay attention to these people. And Jesus stops and turns around and looks at this woman who has been hemorrhaging. She's had a medical condition for years, and nobody could heal it. There was no medicine, no doctors that could help her problem. And not only does it mean you got the problem of being sick, but because it was bleeding, it meant she was unclean. So for years, people would avoid touching her and being around her. She'd been isolated. People looked down on her in scorn. And so she reached out. I mean, you talk about brave. Reached out and touched Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher. And Jesus knows that she is healed. When she touches him, she's healed. And rather than saying, well, I'm glad she's healed. I can keep going. Got to keep going. Get Jairus' daughter. Instead, he stops and turns and has this conversation with this woman, not just because she's been healed, that's great, but it lets everyone else there know that she's been healed and she's no longer unclean, so she can resume life as a part of society. That's just the spur-of-the-moment thing. It wasn't planned out, and it changed this woman's life. Don't let the things you have to do get in the way of making those moments special. Jesus, those strong connections are very important to our family. So, finally, last thing, and I've got to hustle this, I know. Most of us want for our families to have some sort of financial security, and this is the one that's been weighing down on probably a lot of people's minds. Because we want financial security, and it is only natural. We want our kids, we want our family members, our spouses to be able to do certain things, to wear certain clothes, to have a certain lifestyle, to sum all that up. And certainly, God has placed on us as the parents the responsibilities to provide for the needs of our families, right? That is a big task in today's society because the certain lifestyle keeps getting nicer and nicer as we roll along. What was a really nice lifestyle 50 years ago is not a really nice lifestyle now. And it's going to, in another 50 years, it's going to probably be even nicer. And so we're going to have to work even harder to be able to afford the good lifestyle then. But let me urge you at this point to notice something and point out these two words here. Financial and security. Those two words. Because over and over again, God urges his people to not link those two ideas. He said those two things are not related. Is it possible that we have made a bad connection here? Now, Psalm 39, verse 6 says, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. Is it possible that we have become so consumed with accumulating money and security that we miss out on knowing who we're leaving it to? Like, in the name of doing good for the people we love, we miss out on the people we love. Does that make sense? Like, we're trying so hard to do these good things for our spouses and for our children that we're not connecting to our spouses and our children. And understandably, we want to take care of your families. I'm not dismissing that at all. In the same way that our Heavenly Father wants to take care of us. I mean, that is a God thing. God has planted that in the hearts of us parents to take care of your families because that is the kind of Father He is. He's the kind of God who takes care of us, right? But I want you to notice the way God takes care of us. God has infinite wealth at His fingertips. Infinite wealth at His fingertips. Did God give you infinite wealth? So God has uncounted, unlimited, unfathomable riches at His fingertips, and He didn't give that to any of us. That's the kind of Father He is. God doesn't give us all we want, even though He has it. Sometimes we think God doesn't even give us all we need. I mean, He limits that so that we'll need Him more than the stuff, right? The problems arise when we start comparing what God has provided us. This is the real issue. When we look at what God has given us, and then we look at what someone else has. That's where the real issue comes up, because God has given me 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2 10-year-old cars. That's what God's given me, right? God's given me enough money to pay the bills, but nothing more. Or maybe you feel like God hadn't even given you enough to pay the bills. And that would be okay if your next-door neighbor did not have enough to pay the bills plus get a new car. And that would be okay if the person you're sitting on the road with didn't have enough money to get a new car and a new house. And that would be okay if the person that's sitting across the auditorium didn't have a new car, a new house, and go on a 2-week vacation to the Swiss Alps. Right? Everybody is looking and thinking, mine is okay, but that is great over there. And I want great. And so what God encourages us to do is to have faith that what He has given us is exactly what we need. That more isn't necessarily better. That security lies not in having more, but in having God. So Jesus told His disciples to be wise as serpents, which is a difficult phrase. Anyway, Matthew 10:16 told them, be as wise as serpents. So how can we become wise in this area? How do we go about prioritizing and organizing our lives in such a way that God wants us to do that, the way He would have us to do that? And here are some suggestions. This is just going to be really, really quick. Some ways to get started in prioritizing our lives. Number one, this is going to be such the typical end of this sermon because this is going to be exactly what you thought it would be. Number one, we need to pray. And I don't say that because you're not asking for the right things. I'm sure that when you pray, you are. But we need guidance from God. And I go to God with a whole basket full of things that I'm worried about and concerned about and need to get done. And God takes that basket and says, all right, I want you to do this. And gives me one thing sometimes. Or sometimes it's two things. And God says, I'll keep the basket for now. And we'll worry about that later. Prayer is much more about orienting you to the priorities of God than getting God to recognize your priorities. It is a reorientation of you. So number one, pray. Number two, seek wise counsel. Because we can't even know all that we need to know on every subject. We have the unlimited access to the internet, and that's true. But what we need is counsel from wise people who have either been in our shoes or who are people who live lives that have something that we need to emulate in there. They're godly people or they're kind people or they're generous people. And we need to learn about their kindness and their generosity and their godliness. Within our own congregation are several families who have done a great job raising great kids. And that is a resource that God has put at your disposal. Have put at my disposal. And just go and ask. Seek. It is not at all a sign of your ineptitude that you have to ask for help on how to be a great mom or dad. That is a sign of wisdom. That is exactly what the wisest people in the history of the world have done. They've just asked someone who knew about it. You don't have to figure it out on your own. So number three, plan and prioritize without some sort of direction, even the boldest of ideas will fizzle out. You've got to prioritize. And so once you have your set goals, decide what needs your attention first through prayer and wise counsel. You may find out you need to streamline further. Maybe even cut something out. Now this morning, I know this is not a come to Jesus meeting that ends with a typical invitation song. But Tommy has directed our worship this morning toward peace, the peace of God. And my prayer for you this morning is that you'll continue to seek out that peace in His way. That you will slow down and take a breath with Him. God set up the week on a 7-day schedule, with the seventh day being the Sabbath. And, I mean, he did that from the day of creation. Even God says that's the way to live. So take a breath today. Spend some time with God. Take the responsibilities off your shoulders and put them on Him. And if we can help you with that, if we can pray for you, encourage you for strength, we want you to know that you are not the only one struggling. And we want to walk through this with you. If you can help at all, if we can help at all, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. The heart He will relieve and lift up your head.
Thank you again for being here this morning. As we leave this morning, don't forget, sign up back there on our upward sheet to help out with our end-of-year celebration in a couple of weeks. I was a little rusty on the details earlier, but there's one thing I'm sure about. God loves us all, and Jesus Christ died for us all. So as we leave here today, I want to encourage us all to live our lives that way, knowing what God has done for us. Let's pray as we're dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this church family and for our families. And Father, as we've talked about and thought about this morning, Father, we just want to lift up our families and ask that you guide us and help us in our decision-making. Help us in the way we prioritize things. Help us to put you first in everything about our lives and about our families. And Father, we pray for those families that are struggling. There are just so many things in this world that get in the way and cause us problems and cause us grief. And Father, we just pray your blessings on us and on families that are having difficult times right now. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. Be with us as we leave this place today. And Father, we love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.